Heidelberg lesson from Lord's Days 26 and 27. We'll read that now. You have a couple of those there printed. I didn't print all of it. Wouldn't have fit there in the... we're doing two Lord's Days, sort of, tonight, trying to cover all of baptism. Had a sermon on baptism recently with a couple of children in our congregation baptized. And so baptism sermon was done on that Lord's Day morning. And so some of these things are very fresh in our minds, but we'll want to give attention to baptism again this evening. And the help of our catechism, hopefully these things will be a little more clear. First of all, number 69, which is where it begins. I'll ask the question. Would you please all respond together with the answer there? How is it signified and sealed to you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Thus, that Christ instituted this outward washing with water and joined to it this promise, that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, whereby commonly the filthiness of the body is taken away. And number 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. And number 71, which isn't printed for you there, but I'll read it here from the back of the Psalter hymnal. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? The answer, in the institution of baptism, where our Lord says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And then number 72, I'll read that one, brief one as well. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? Does the water bring us forgiveness? Does it bring salvation? Of course, no. The answer, no. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And then 73, and this one is for us to recite together. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism, if it doesn't really wash away sins, why does the Spirit nevertheless call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus with great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that just as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, so our sins are taken away by the blood and spirit of Christ, but much more, that by this divine pledge and token, he may assure us that we are as really washed from our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water. And then number 74, the conclusion having to do with our children. Should infants also be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit, who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And that leads us perfectly into our sermon text this evening from Colossians 2, which is that key text which teaches that circumcision is replaced by baptism now in the New Covenant. So you can turn there now, and we'll read a few verses there from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Church of Colossae in chapter 2, Colossians 2 this evening. We started the sacraments last Lord's Day evening, and tonight we begin to look more carefully at each sacrament in turn. First of all, baptism. As we continue through the Heidelberg Catechism, we find that In this middle section of our catechism, which, as I'm sure most of you know, is that section, the longest section, on the grace of God for our salvation. And as we make our way through the saving grace of God in that core of our catechism, the Heidelberg has a lot to teach us about the work of Christ, of course, and about the Holy Spirit. And then as it wraps this discussion, this teaching of the saving grace of God, brings it to a conclusion, it turns to the sacraments. And so we understand that the saving grace of God, while it is certainly accomplished through Jesus Christ in history, it is applied to us in our own lives through the ministry of the church, through the preaching of the word, and through the administration of the two sacraments. And so it is called a means of grace. And I want to remind you of that, friends. I said this last week. I want to say it again. We have a tendency to think that the sacraments are merely symbols. They certainly are symbols, but we oftentimes stop there. We don't go far enough. We say, well, they're obviously a picture of the gospel. They're a picture of the washing away of sins, but that's it. We certainly don't want to say that baptism washes away sin, so let's just call it a symbol. Well, it's neither one, really, right? It's not merely a symbol, nor does it by itself wash away sins. So there's something else we must say. It's not a mere symbol, but also a seal, a sign and a seal. And so we don't, if we simply call baptism a symbol of God's grace, we wouldn't call it a means of grace, would we? We just wouldn't. It's a picture of it, but it's not really a way that God graciously deals with us and communicates and extends to us the saving work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit for the renewal of our lives. We wouldn't say it's a means of grace if it were just a symbol. So there's something more to it, and we want to think about that again this evening. I say all of that because, as you see in the sermon title this evening, I'm quoting the Nicene Creed. The sermon title here, it's not taken from Colossians 2, but baptism for the remission of sins. We say that in the Nicene Creed, that baptism is in some sense for the remission of sins. Well, what does that mean? I hope that we can all better understand that this evening. And with that, friends, let's turn to the Word of God, the living and infallible Word of God from Colossians 2, starting at verse 6, going on through verse 15. This is God's Word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This God set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So far, the Word of God this evening from Colossians chapter 2. May His Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, you may have noted in our catechism this evening as we confess that long section of the Heidelberg's treatment on baptism, you may have noticed that that word washed was used a number of times. I think I counted 8 times that we say wash or washed or washing or something along those lines. 8 times we find that language in our catechism, and you may be sort of scratching your head now thinking to yourself, well, Paul doesn't use that language of washing at all. What are we looking at here? He barely mentions baptism. It's just one little spot there in verse 12 where Paul only one time mentions baptism. Nothing about getting wet, nothing about washing away anything. In fact, it's rather, maybe looks a bit dirty. He connects baptism with burial. So there's no, it appears there's no washing spoken of here, but a burial with Christ. Well, I wanted to just point that out here at the outset because we talk at some points in our Christian life, it's appropriate for us to think about the simple things. It's appropriate for us to have our children understand this evening that baptism is about washing and that it symbolizes the washing away of our sins, forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Our children should know that. The water doesn't do it, but it symbolizes the washing away of sins by the blood and by the Spirit of Christ, the new life that we have in Christ. Those are the sort of the basics. Those are something that our children should learn, and it's something all of us would do well to remember this evening and think about. But there are deeper things about baptism, aren't there? And Paul shares that with us. And I, at this point, want to be something like Paul or as you read in places in Scripture, we at times need the milk, and at other times we need to think more deeply. We need to chew on some real meat. Well, Colossians 2 is a passage in some sense about baptism, but I'm going to challenge you here at the outset. I know it's been a long Lord's Day. You got a lot of the Word this morning, a lot of things there in your minds, and maybe you're sleepy, but Paul really does bring us some of the deeper things here about baptism. And what I'd like us to think about here for a moment, I'm going to be talking this evening about washing and those basic ideas about washing that's connected with baptism. But it's also a covenant bond. And that's really what is underneath all that Paul is saying here about our relationship with Christ. And throwing in almost, you know, effortlessly and without any explanation, just throwing baptism in there. Baptized with Christ, we're buried with him? Huh? Right? Now, for the Baptist, that's no problem. Because for the Baptist who insists on baptism by immersion, the word burial, the significance of it is that you go under the water, even though people weren't buried that way in the ancient world. We'll leave that aside. They were usually put in tombs, and most of the Jews would not have covered somebody with dirt. So that kind of burial where you have to be immersed didn't even happen to Jesus. That wasn't even his burial. He was put in a cave. It doesn't apply. That has nothing to do with the imagery of baptism. The imagery of baptism is washing. That's what water does. Water has nothing to do with burial. That doesn't need any explanation. But when we start to think more deeply about baptism as a covenant bond, we realize there's more to it than simply symbolizing the washing away of sins or the washing by the Spirit of Christ. It is something that represents a covenant relationship with our God. And we can think about the basics of salvation and the gospel, and then we can go a little bit more deeply to think about how baptism has much more to say to us about our covenant with God, right? I'm going to get to this later, of course, as you anticipate hearing about the baptism of our infants and of our children. This has a lot of bearing for them, but I want to start there this evening because I think that helps us see what Paul's doing here. Children, when I talk about a covenant bond, maybe you have no idea what I mean. Let me give you a little illustration. Your parents, children, are not just mommy and daddy, but their husband and wife. And as husband and wife, God's word says that married people are in a covenant with each other. And there's a relationship there. And they're to be loyal to each other. They have a special bond with one another. The world doesn't see all of the intimacy of that bond. They shouldn't see a lot of the intimacy there. But everybody does see a physical covenant bond, or something that represents the covenant bond of your parents' marriage to one another. You children see that your mom and dad wear it on their hand. They wear a sign of their covenant of marriage. There it is. It's on my finger. don't always look because I forget it sometimes. I shouldn't even admit that, but I sometimes forget the ring. Sorry, wife. But the point is, the covenant of marriage has a... Now, this isn't marriage. This doesn't make me married, but it's a sign of my marriage. It's a sign of my bond with my wife. And when you are... Perhaps recently you've seen a marriage ceremony. The husband puts the ring on his wife and he says, "With this ring, I thee wed." It's a bond. It's a visible sign of the covenant of marriage. It's a covenant bond. And so we would want to say very much the same thing about baptism. It is about salvation. It does point us to Christ, and we're going to be talking about that here in just a moment. But it is also about a covenant relationship. Sometimes people get into covenant relationships that they don't want to be in. And they get even married when they're not really wholeheartedly engaged in it. People enter into covenants all the time at all different stages of life for all sorts of different reasons. But once that covenant is signed and sealed in some sort of covenant bond, whether it's a marriage ring or whether it's in blood, or whether it's in some signed piece of paper, that means something. It really means something. And we have to think truly about baptism meaning something for everybody. It doesn't mean salvation for everybody baptized, but it does mean something for everybody baptized. And so we need to be careful about the way we speak of the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. The sacraments, not only baptism, but also the Lord's Supper. Well, that's a bit of a lengthy introduction. Sure not a surprise to any of you. But let's jump in now to the first point here. Just before I do that, one last word here. You see the covenant bond, I hope. I don't have to read all of that passage again for you to see what Paul's doing there. He's telling the Colossians, you're facing all sorts of human traditions, false teachings, whether from the Judaizers or from the pagan Greeks, right? All these philosophies of men, they're competing for your hearts, right? But Paul says, hold on to Christ. Be rooted in him. You've received him in verse 6, so walk in him. In other words, there's marriage you could think of. You've been bound to Christ in the covenant of grace, and you are to be faithful to him. Your allegiance is to him. You can't get caught up in all of these vain teachings and human traditions and philosophies in this world. You cannot, because you are in a covenant with Christ. That special relationship demands your allegiance, your loyalty. And it has been symbolized in baptism. That's one reason for Paul bringing up the word baptism later on in verse 12. But now let's turn to think of it a little bit more carefully. First of all, baptism is a covenant bond that points us to the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is a covenant bond, first of all, that points us to the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And you read this with me again here in verse 11. Would you do that? Verse 11, Paul says that in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we don't have the time this evening to go through circumcision as much as I'd like to do that. I've done that on other occasions, and we've talked about that sign of the old, the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. Circumcision was a life and death sign. And if you know anything about it from the institution of circumcision in Genesis 17, that should immediately ring true to your ears. It's a life and death sign. It has to do with being in God's covenant people and believing his promises and having life with him. Or if you reject it, you're cut off. That's what the symbolism is. You're cut off and you're dead. So circumcision even carries that warning of death apart from the covenant of grace. It's a life and death sign. Baptism is too. Baptism and circumcision are life and death signs. Other theologians or scholars on the scriptures would call them blessing-curse signs. Whatever kind of language we want to use, circumcision, clearly now replaced by baptism, is the sign of the covenant. It is a life and death sign. And what does Paul say here? That each one of us have literally died in the body? No, we might be looking here at verse 11 thinking, wait a minute, I wasn't circumcised, nor in verse 12 was I buried or dead. What is Paul talking about? Well, you didn't actually die, at least in the first place you didn't, but Christ did. And that's why he uses this language of buried with Christ. You have undergone a spiritual death to sin, and Paul talks about this in the language of circumcision. But he says to the Colossians, you don't need to listen to those Judaizers and go get circumcised like the Jews did in the Old Testament. Paul says, you've been baptized. And baptism now symbolizes your interest in the death of Christ. Baptism symbolizes your interest, your need for the death of Christ. The saving grace of God given only through the death and burial of Christ. And so as Paul says this, he moves very quickly from circumcision to baptism. But in those outward signs, what is really the spiritual reality? A death that has happened. Whose death? Christ's death. He in the first place died for sinners. And so what Paul goes on to say is, because of that death of Christ, what do you have? You have a spiritual death to sin. And we're going to talk about that in language more about sanctification. But at this point, I want us to think about the forgiveness of sins, because that's very much here, isn't it? If you read on with me in verse 13, Paul talks about undergoing this burial with Christ, having died with him. But notice verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now you say, when did I die and rise again? Well, I don't know. I mean, literally, physically, the body, that's not what Paul's talking about. But he's talking about a spiritual death and resurrection that we receive. But when that happens for anybody, I don't know. You don't know. It's regeneration. We don't know when that happens. But here's the thing. Paul says the basis of it isn't your decision. The basis of your having death to sin and now alive in Christ, the basis of it isn't a decision you make to believe in Christ, a decision to follow him. It has nothing to do with you. It's the death of Christ, where your sins were all paid for. The penalty, the debt of your sin, was poured out on Jesus. It was nailed to his cross. The record of debt, Paul says in verse 14, was canceled when God had his own son die for our sins. And so we don't see the word washing here in Colossians 2. Nothing about washing. But all of that language in our catechism about the washing away of our sins, it's just language for forgiveness, isn't it? And Paul says that you no longer need circumcision. You Christians who are baptized, you have died in Christ and you are now alive. The reason is he died for you and has given you the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul's teaching here in Colossians 2 in a nutshell. New life in Christ based on his death for us and the forgiveness of our sins. And so as we think about the washing away of our sins in baptism, we should know that it's not the baptism itself which does that. Baptism doesn't wash away anybody's sins. It just doesn't, ever. It's water that washes the body. Baptism is not the washing away of sins. It is not the forgiveness of sins. We say we believe in a baptism for the remission of sins, but there's a connection there of baptism to the remission of sins, which has everything to do with the gospel, the message that God brings us through Christ, that if you believe on him, your sins are all washed away for the sake of him who died. Not your sins are all washed away because you believe, but because he died. That's a huge difference. Our sins are washed away not because we believe, but because Jesus died. And in baptism, we have that gospel message brought to us again. That the washing away of our sins, not by the water, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ who died for us and canceled the record of our debt. It's not only a sign, we call it a seal, don't we? We say that baptism is a seal. And what we mean in that word seal, I talked about covenant bonds. That has a lot to do with the language of seal. A seal marks something as a certainty. It marks something. It makes it visibly clear to us. It guarantees something. And that is what baptism does. It guarantees what it pictures. Or to put it another way, it promises what it pictures. If baptism points us to the death of Christ and makes us hear in the gospel, the forgiveness of our sins is all because of Jesus dying for us, shedding his blood for us. Baptism guarantees that spiritual reality to everyone who believes. That's a very important place for me to explain how the seal functions, because at this point, there's always the question, if baptism is a sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins, does it guarantee the forgiveness of sins to everybody who's baptized? No. It guarantees the forgiveness of sins to everyone baptized who has faith. That should be absolutely clear. Why? Why would I say such a thing? That's what the gospel says. The gospel doesn't say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and you're all forgiven no matter what. There's that covenant condition. God is a God of wrath. Your sins deserve death. But Jesus died for sinners. And all of your sins will be forgiven if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know the reason they're forgiven is not because of faith. It's because of his death. But the promise of the gospel is always linked with the condition of faith. Baptism, the seal, works in exactly the same way. When we call baptism a sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, we always must remember that the guarantee of the forgiveness of sins is to be connected with faith in Christ. And Paul brings this out very explicitly in verse 12. He says, you've been buried with Christ in baptism. That's seal language, by the way. You know, if you say something spiritual happened and you just say, because you were baptized, it's not that the baptism literally buried anybody. This is the seal language. This is the promise. You're dead to sin. You were dead in sin. You're dead now to sin if you believe in Christ. See, he goes on to say it himself. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. You came to life when you heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gave you a new heart and brought you to faith in Christ. New life there. So see, it is connected to faith. Water doesn't do anything. We don't assume in baptizing anyone, adult or child, that they are necessarily buried, dead, and risen again with Christ. But that is the picture of baptism, and it is the promise to all who truly believe. Trust in the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Well, all of that to say, friends, as Ananias, I quoted this a couple of weeks back, I think, or maybe just last week. Ananias, not husband of Sapphira, but the other Ananias in Acts 22, we read about Saul's conversion, right? He becomes the apostle, and Ananias comes to heal Paul's blindness and also to baptize him. And Paul there is apparently on the ground, maybe for a number of reasons, maybe because he was blind and had just been healed, maybe because he was shocked about what had happened to him, meeting the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. But in any case, Ananias says to Paul, rise, Paul, and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the promise of the gospel that's connected to the sign of water. As water washes the body, so also the blood of Christ most certainly washes away our sins if we believe on Christ Jesus. And so we find it there in Acts 22, verse 16. Rise, Paul, and be baptized. Wash away your sins. And I want to just use that to turn to all of you this evening and remind you of your baptism. Remind you who are baptized, not to think that your baptism washed away your sins, but to remember, as certainly as you were baptized. Here's the guarantee that God makes to you in the gospel and symbolizes and seals to you in baptism. If you believe on Christ, no matter how much you struggle with sin, no matter how little you feel you know of God and His ways, no matter how defeated you feel because of the devil and because of your enemies in the world and because of all of the things that you suffer, no matter how distant you feel from God, whatever you feel, whatever you struggle with, if you simply believe on the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you're washed. Baptism guarantees it. That is a comforting means of grace to every baptized believer. And of course, I should also call our children who may, by God's grace, already believe on the Lord Jesus, but they always must be called to remember their baptism and to look beyond it because it points to the death of Christ. No child is saved because of baptism, but only through the death of Christ who shed his blood to wash away our sins, grant us forgiveness, righteousness, and peace with God and eternal life. Well, there's another thing symbolized and sealed to us, or signed and sealed to us in baptism, and that, of course, is the washing of renewal by the Holy Spirit, as our catechism says. And so we'll turn here secondly for a moment to consider that baptism is not only about death, the death of Christ for our forgiveness, but also baptism is a covenant bond that points us to life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant bond that points us to life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. I would say that here Paul in Colossians 2 is even more thinking of baptism in terms of that new life in Christ and living in Him now. Having died and been forgiven, he says, you not only were buried with Christ in baptism, but what does he immediately go on to say? Go again with me to verse 12. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to know this comes from the Word of God. And so what does God say to us here in verse 12? That baptism is pointing us to the death of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism points us to the death of Christ. It also points us to his rising. And Paul, of course, does the exact same thing in Romans 6. Exactly. If you have been dead in Christ through baptism, you are also raised with Christ to newness of life. It's the same point that Paul is making here in Colossians 2, although here he adjoins baptism also to the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ. And so there's a little bit more full significance to baptism, justification, and sanctification in this passage, and that's why I wanted to use it this evening. But let's think about that second point then, sanctification. Baptism is a covenant bond pointing us not only to death in Christ, his death for us and our death to sin, is not just about justification, but sanctification. Baptism is a covenant bond that points us to life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him in baptism. And we know that the spiritual way in which this happens, this new life by the Spirit, happens when we come to faith, hearing the gospel and believing in it, and we're alive in Christ by the grace of God and by his powerful working alone. But Paul says baptism is to be joined to that. Paul says baptism is not just a symbol of the washing away of our sins for forgiveness, it's also a symbol of the washing of renewal by the Holy Spirit, which we more commonly call sanctification. Being given new life in Christ, which doesn't only begin with regeneration, but goes on through the whole life of a Christian, in which we are always more and more by the Spirit of God being renewed. And so we have to look at what Paul says here in Colossians 2 and realize the fuller significance of baptism. A washing away of sins, yes, because it's about his death, but also a washing of renewal or a washing for new life by the Spirit, because baptism is also about life in Christ. He didn't remain dead. He rose again. The Spirit raised him by the powerful working of God. Jesus was raised from the dead, and Paul says, and you were raised and united to him through faith, signed and sealed by baptism. So the washing for justification or the forgiveness of sins is now more fully the washing also for sanctification, the new life by the Spirit of Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And so, friends, we're talking about forgiveness, but we're also talking about a new life. A new life of walking by the power of God who raised us with Christ and gives us new life by the Holy Spirit. We who are baptized believers can look to our baptism, and we can look to every baptism that happens before us in this church or any other. And we can remember our baptism. And as I prayed earlier this evening, quoting from the Westminster Confession, we can improve on our baptism, always realizing that it promises us to, again and again, like the gospel, the forgiveness of sins to all who believe in Christ. But it also promises us the working of the Holy Spirit who will work in us. It's not a gospel only for justification. The gospel is also for sanctification. And friends, we need to be firmly rooted in the death and resurrection of our Savior, because in him we find not only the forgiveness of sins, but by faith in Jesus we also find freedom to walk by the Spirit, a new life. Paul again says so much more about that in Romans 6, but let me just conclude this point, friends, by calling you this evening, all of you who are baptized, believers in Christ, to improve on your baptism, realizing that it is not only a washing, about a washing away of sins for forgiveness, but about the washing by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration, a renewal by the Spirit of Christ. That is also the symbolism of our baptism, and it should cause us often to realize we've been washed. As I said a few weeks back, if you've been washed, you don't go jump into the dirt. Our children do that. That's what I said then, and I'll say it again tonight. They don't think there's anything wrong with taking a bath and then going out and getting filthy. But when you grow up, you're supposed to, some of you guys haven't changed much, but when you grow up, you're supposed to think differently. You get dirty, you go take a shower, you try to stay clean, you put on clean clothes, right? Well, in baptism, we should understand God's washed us by the precious blood of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit. He's forgiven us our sins. He's made us right with God. He's given us justification, and he calls us now to walk in newness of life. Not by our own strength, it's by the Spirit of Christ. But our baptism should often be remembered so that we know every day, I belong to Christ. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified by Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, to quote 1 Corinthians 6. That means something. I'm bound to him. I'm in covenant with him. He's washed me. And what it cost him to wash us. Friends, let us embrace the wonderful good news of forgiveness, but may it also challenge us to walk in gratitude, in sanctity, in godliness by the Spirit of Christ. Well, lastly, of course, we have to think about baptism being for our children. Huh? Can our infant children believe on Christ? Have any understanding of his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might have new life by the Spirit as well? Can our children understand that? Much less put genuine faith in Christ for those things? No, they can't. And so the conclusion many Christians make is, well, I see here in Colossians 2 that baptism in some sense is a sign of the covenant and it replaces circumcision. We're no longer to shed blood. We now have baptism. But if baptism is about salvation in Christ through faith, you can't give it to your children. And the answer that we should readily give them is baptism is not an infallible indication of anyone being regenerate or justified or united to Christ. It isn't. It's a sign of it. And it's a seal to all who believe. But it's not an infallible sign of salvation to anybody that we would have any knowledge of anyway. Friends, the point that I'm making is that baptism has a lot more to do with that covenant between God and his people than just individual salvation. It points us to Christ for salvation through faith. That's what it certainly symbolizes. But it also is a covenant bond. And so thirdly, baptism is a covenant bond to be given to our children because they still belong to the covenant people of God. I quoted Ephesians 6 this morning to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger, but raise them, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why would Paul speak to the Ephesian church and say, fathers, raise your children, all of them, in the discipline of the Lord, which means, by the way, discipleship, instructing them in the Lord Jesus? Many people would read that and say, well, that just means evangelize your children. And in a sense, we are to evangelize our children. We don't take it for granted that they're believers. I've said that already this evening. We are to call them to faith in Christ. But it means much more than that. To raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is discipleship language. It's covenant language. They belong to the Lord. They are disciples of Christ. Not because they chose to be, but because by God's grace they were born in a Christian home. They are to be distinguished from the world, as our catechism says in question answer 74. God does separate them from the world. He doesn't tell us they're all saved, they're all elect, they're all going to be regenerated when they're baptized or when they're born into a Christian family. He doesn't tell us any of that, but he does say they're not children of the world that are apart from God and without hope. They're distinguished. They're covenant children. And we need to go a little bit deeper in Colossians 2 and say more than simply, here's the facile use of Colossians 2 that probably all of us have done any number of times with people who are against infant baptism, who are more of a credo Baptist, a believer's baptism position. We'll get into this discussion about infant baptism. We'll go to Colossians 2 and say, here's our argument, this overly simplistic argument. Paul mentioned circumcision and then baptism, and obviously we're not to be circumcised, but we are to be baptized. Therefore, baptism replaces circumcision, and since circumcision was given to infants, therefore, automatically it must be given to our infant children as well. And we stop there without going to the deeper significance of circumcision, which in the Old Testament was a sign and seal of what? Just belonging physically to the nation of Israel? No. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts, God says in Deuteronomy 10. Does that sound like physical language of belonging to a national people? Circumcision was a sign of death and life through the grace of God. And he doesn't only call them to be circumcised in their hearts in Deuteronomy 10. He says in Deuteronomy 30, I will circumcise your hearts. Circumcision in the flesh was a physical sign of a spiritual reality having to do with salvation through the grace of God, which he alone could do. He spells that out in the book of Deuteronomy. And friends, what we're to understand in Colossians 2 is that as circumcision was given to infant children of old, a sign in the body which represented spiritual things, I ask you in the sermon outline to go to Romans 4 tonight. I'm not going to give it away what Romans 4:11 teaches there. But go look at that passage later tonight and ask yourself, does circumcision there sound like it has only to do with the nation of Israel, this physical distinguished people in the Old Testament, and that's all it was about? It was a gospel sign. And yet it was given to children. It had spiritual significance and was given to infant children who, in many cases, namely Esau and Ishmael, had none of the spiritual realities. Friends, we don't know what is the spiritual state of our children, not in their infancy, apart from their natural depravity in Adam. We don't know what God is doing with them in their young in their youth or in their later mature years. We know that they're only saved through the death of Jesus Christ and by the sovereign Spirit of God who brings them to faith. That is the hope. But we are to distinguish them as covenant children through baptism and call them to faith in Christ and to walk by the Spirit in newness of life. Well, let us remember to do that with our children and young people this evening who have been baptized, you kids in the congregation this evening. Remember that you as children in Christian homes have been, by God's grace, brought into this covenant community where you are given the powers of the age to come, we read in Hebrews, where God is powerfully at work by His Spirit, calling us to faith in Christ and pouring out salvation in our midst. He does so still today. And so, friends, we are to understand our God does powerfully work through the preaching of the gospel, but also through the sign and seal of baptism, this covenant bond that points us to the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and renewal of life through the outpouring of His Spirit. Let us realize in our baptisms this true significance of this sign and seal of the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.